This morning we'll be looking at the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 15 through 21. This account that we'll be reading happens right after the feeding of the 5,000, which is actually more like the feeding of the 15,000, as we saw last week. And we'll see in this passage that Jesus met the need of his disciples, but now Jesus sends his disciples off away from him, and he goes to the mountain to pray. And yet we see the disciples entering into a very difficult spot, a very difficult situation. And so let's see what happens here in the narrative. John chapter 6, verses 15 through 21. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Let's ask for the Lord's blessing on our time. Heavenly Father, we thank you greatly for your word and for how it leads us and how it guides us. We thank you for how it always points us back to Jesus Christ, your anointed King. And Lord, we pray today that as we consider your word, that you would increase our faith and love for your Son, Jesus Christ, that you would remind us that he is always with us, that he is always praying for us, and that he will always deliver us. Lord, give us the hope that we need in this hour. And we pray, O God, that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, as I said last time, we saw the account of the feeding of the 5,000 and identified in that passage that Jesus was all-sufficient to meet the needs of not only the people, but to meet the needs of the disciples as well, because they found themselves in a very overwhelming situation. You remember that Jesus had asked the disciples, in light of all of these people there, how are we going to feed all of them? Where are we going to buy food that all of these may eat? And the disciples were a little bit confused about how they were going to solve this problem. They began looking around, trying to figure out how they might solve this problem in their own strength, with their own wisdom, with their own intuition, and they kept coming up short. They hadn't been able to figure out how to solve this problem, and they were overwhelmed. They were distressed by their circumstances, and yet, all the while, Jesus was standing right next to them. The Jesus who had provided for their needs and the needs of others around them time and time and time again. And Jesus used this as an opportunity to turn their eyes and their minds back to him as the one who is all sufficient to provide for all of their needs. And I called you to turn to him and trust in him because he is all sufficient for you as well, for everything you need, for all of life, salvation, and godliness. Turn to Jesus in your overwhelming situation. Well, it's now a week later since I preached that sermon, and a lot's happened in this week, hasn't it? Things have escalated quickly, haven't they? And things have gotten a lot more difficult in our lives beyond the day-to-day trials and difficulties and struggles that many of us were already facing. Now we have this compounding problem of this virus that's spreading throughout our world, throughout our country, throughout our communities, and it's changing life drastically for us and making our present circumstances all the harder. And some of us are overwhelmed, some of us are scared, some of us are confused, and we don't know how to respond in light of these things. And perhaps some of you are wondering what the next days or weeks or months will bring. How will we make it through? How will we overcome these overwhelming circumstances? Well, thankfully, John continues on giving us additional comfort in the Word. The disciples, we see, go from one difficult spot right into another difficult spot. And the one that they head into, in their minds, and I think from our perspective, we can see, is all the more difficult than the one that they had been in. And so even though they're not facing the spread of a virus, they've gone from a hard situation to even a more difficult situation, similar to how we have. And yet Jesus shows us that He is ever helping. Jesus is with His people. He provides relief for them. And even though they move into a situation that seems overwhelming to them, and even though it seems from the disciples' perspective that Jesus is not with them, they don't perceive Him to be there. Jesus comes to them. Jesus is praying for them, and Jesus sustains them. And that's my hope for us this morning, that we'll learn along with the disciples that Jesus is, even though we can't see Him, Jesus is ever helping. That's the main point for you this morning. That Jesus is ever helping. He's ever helping for the disciples, and He's ever helping for you and me and the difficulties and trials that we find ourselves in the storms of life. Well, I want to begin by giving you the setting or the context of what's going on here. We see in verse 15 that perceiving that they were about to come and take Him by force and make Him king, Jesus withdrew to the mountain by Himself. And so Jesus had just provided food for these 15,000 some people, and the people perceived that He was the prophet who was to come, the one that God had spoken about who was to come into the world. They said, "This is the prophet who was to come." Now, this was a good perception on their part, but their expectations were a little skewed. You know, they viewed Jesus as the one who would be the Moses-like deliverer, the prophet who was to come. This is good. But where it went wrong or where it was skewed is they thought that He was going to be a physical deliverer from physical oppression. In that time and in that place, the people of God were physically oppressed by the Roman Empire. And they're thinking, well, now a man has come on the scene, one sent from God, who will deliver us from out of this physical oppression of Rome. He will be our leader. He will be our Savior. He is our King. And so they rallied around Him and wanted to set Him up as the King so He could set His people free. And so they come to take Him by force. And we learn from the other gospel accounts at this point that Jesus sends His disciples away from the crowd. And He probably does this because He doesn't want to get them all caught up in the hype. He doesn't want them to stick around and catch the enthusiasm bug, as it were, and the mob mentality that would cause them to say, yeah, you know what? Maybe we should make Him king. Maybe we should set Him up right now and we can overthrow this Roman oppressor that's over us. And so He sends the disciples away, basically saying, you know, I'll catch up with you later, guys. And then He starts to send the people away. And I don't know how He did this. You think 15,000 people who are all riled up wanting to make Him king, they rushed Him to make Him king. And the text says He just sends the people away. The other gospel account says He sends them away. It's incredible. The scriptures say that Jesus speaks with authority. He teaches with authority. Maybe He just stood up and used His authority to send all of these people away, and they listened. But amazingly, they depart. 15,000 people went home in the evening. So that Jesus at this point goes up to the mountain by Himself, and we learn from the other scriptures that He goes up there to pray. Evening comes, the disciples go down to the sea following Christ's instructions. They get into the boat and they begin crossing back over the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias, back to the other side. It's already dark, Jesus hadn't come to them, but this isn't a terrible problem. They're just doing what Jesus told them to do. Now they're on their way back, they're by themselves, Jesus is by Himself off praying. That's the setting. But this is where the problem arises. Verse 18, the sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. So the disciples are rowing across the Sea of Galilee, and the great wind began to blow. And one of the things we need to understand about the Sea of Galilee is that it was known for the great squalls and storms that would come upon it suddenly, especially in the evening. The Sea of Galilee is about 700 feet below sea level, below the Mediterranean Sea. It was almost in a basin, as it were, with mountains or hills on each side, and there were valleys cut into the side of these mountains. And so cold air in the evening would rush down these valleys in the side of the mountain and hit the warm air or warm water from the day and create a lot of turbulence and wind and waves and storms on that sea. And some of these storms were so violent that they would capsize a lot of the boats and vessels that were on the water at that time, killing most of the sailors who were on board. And so this is what's happening here for the disciples. They're all of a sudden taken up by these rough waves. Now, if you have ever been to a wave pool, you maybe know a little tiny bit about what this is like. You're swimming and splashing around in the calm water, enjoying yourself in the sunshiny day and the pristine water. Everybody's having a good time. And then all of a sudden, depending upon where you are, a siren sounds or a bell begins to ring, and then the waves start coming. Right? Almost out of nowhere, these waves start coming at you. And they begin to toss you and throw you all over the place. If you're close to one of the walls, they start banging you against the wall. Or if you're a little kid, you get knocked over, you start to get carried away. But it comes on all of a sudden. This is kind of similar to what's happening here to these disciples, except there was no siren to warn them. There was no bell ringing to alert them that this was happening. All they would have experienced was a cold gust of wind blowing over the backs of their necks. And the more experienced sailors among them would have known exactly what was happening. They knew that a storm was coming, and they would have begun to batten down the hatches, so to speak, and try to row across the sea as fast as they could. But they're in a bad spot. They know this is a very bad place to be. But you know what? They've experienced this before, haven't they? They were on the Sea of Galilee before when a storm came their way, when the wind and the waves became turbulent. They had feared for their lives. Their boat was about to be capsized. They had taken on water before. They were fearing that they were going to drown. But Jesus was with them, right? It was okay. He was sleeping in the boat, and all they had to do was wake him up, and he gets up. He acknowledges their lack of faith. He rebukes the wind and the waves, and everything is calm. Everything's okay. It's great. It's fine. But Jesus isn't with them this time, is he? You have to imagine what these disciples are thinking. Maybe they're thinking, oh, well, we'll be okay because Jesus isn't here. Oh, no, what are we going to do? Are we going to survive this time? Are we going to make it through this time? Where's Jesus? He's not here to help us. In fact, he's off doing something else. We don't know what he's doing. Maybe he's off concerned about something else, concerned about someone else, paying attention to someone else. And we're stuck here. We're down here. We're in danger. And Jesus is off doing his own thing. Does he care about what's going on with us? Does he not see how endangered we are in this moment? We're about to drown. The storm is brewing and Jesus is off doing something else. Friends, maybe that's how some of you feel right now. When the storms of life begin to set in, with this virus spreading around, or when trials and difficulties come into your life, maybe you're wondering, where is Jesus? Or what is Jesus doing? I'm here, I'm going through this rough time, experiencing the turbulence of life, and is Jesus just off somewhere else, doing something else, paying attention to someone else or something else? Is he busy doing something else? What about me? I have to imagine the disciples are wondering the same thing here. Who is going to help us? How are we going to make it through? Where is Jesus? Although the disciples perceived themselves to be alone in their trouble, they were still under Christ's watchful care. And friends, so are you. Despite the circumstances and the events that are happening in your life right now, you and I are being cared for through Jesus' helping prayer. Look again at verse 18. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. And though it's not recorded for us here in John's account, if you listen to the parallel account in Mark chapter 6, verses 46 through 48, you see what I'm talking about. Mark chapter 6, verses 46 through 48 says this: After he had taken leave of them, Jesus went up to the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But did you hear what Mark said? Jesus is on the mountain, and Jesus is praying. And when evening had come, this is what Jesus is doing. He's praying while the disciples are in the midst of the sea. He was alone on the land. And Mark says, and he saw them making headway painfully. Jesus is on the mountain and he sees them making headway painfully, and yet he is still praying for them. Jesus knows the situation they're in, and Jesus is on the mountain praying. Jesus is praying for the disciples while they're being blown and tossed by the wind. And though they didn't recognize it, though they didn't realize it, Jesus is on the mountain praying and sustaining them in their trouble. They would have drowned. They would have been capsized. They would have been destroyed if it weren't for Jesus constantly sustaining them by his prayers. He was watching over them. He was caring for them in their difficult circumstance. And these men were rowing for a very, very long time. They started at dusk, and we learn from Mark that they were there until the fourth watch of the night. Now, the fourth watch of the night begins at 3 a.m. So these guys were rowing for a long time, starting at dusk and rowing until 3 a.m., trying to get across the Sea of Galilee, which really isn't that wide. It's only about 5 miles wide. But the wind was blowing against them and pushing them all over the sea. And they had rowed to the middle, which is about 3 miles in, but they just can't get to the other side. They're in the middle of the sea at this point. But Jesus is sustaining them. Jesus is praying for them, and Jesus is watching over them. And friends, this is what Jesus is doing right now for you and me and our current circumstances. Jesus is exercising his office as a priest. Jesus, who is making continual intercession for you at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, he knows your situation intimately, and he is watching you, and he is praying for you that you may be sustained and cared for through your difficulties. You need to know that Jesus is ever helping, in that Jesus is ever praying for you. But notice that Jesus doesn't just pray for the disciples, but he wants to show that he can comfort them by his presence as well. And that's the next thing we see in John chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, Jesus' comforting presence. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." And so as the disciples are rowing, they're rowing to the land that is behind them, right? So they're rowing this way, looking at where they had come from to where Jesus was, with their backs to where they're going, their eyes fixed on where they had just come from, where Jesus was. And as they're rowing and desperately trying to get to the other side of the sea, they see a figure walking on the water toward them. And they don't immediately know what this is. They don't know who it is. The other gospel accounts say that they think that this is a ghost, because people don't walk on water. This isn't what normally happens. So it has to be some sort of specter, some sort of ghost, some thing. They don't know what it is. And as it turns out, the rumor was in those days that the Sea of Galilee was haunted at night. And so they're all the more worked up. And so it wouldn't have been surprising to them, and yet it was a surprising thing for them to experience, a ghost walking toward them in the middle of the night. They're fearful that this ghost was coming for them. But eventually they recognize that it's Jesus, because he spoke to them and they recognized his voice. But they see Jesus coming to them, and he gets to them, they welcome him in. But I want you to see here that Jesus, he comes to them. He meets them in their distress. He comforts them by his presence. And I think that's what John's trying to identify here. That Jesus not only prays for his people and sustains him in that way, but Jesus comes and grants his helping, comforting presence to his people as well. But the other thing John strives here to identify is that it's not just a man who is coming to his disciples. Yes, Jesus is a man, but Jesus is the God-man. And John wants us to see that. He wants us to know that. Because this is Jesus walking on the water. You see, Jesus knew this whole situation was going to occur. He knew it was going to happen when he sent his disciples across the sea. He knew full well that the storm was going to come. He knew full well they were going to need his help, and that he was going to have the opportunity to come to them walking on the water to meet them in their trial and in their difficulty. And so he comes to them walking on the water, showing himself to be the Lord, their God. Because this is what God does. Now listen to Job chapter 9. When Job declares, God is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who has hardened himself against him and prospered. He commands the sun and it does not rise. He seals off the stars. He alone spreads out the heavens, and he treads on the waves of the sea. This is what we see Jesus doing. Jesus walking upon the water, reminding the disciples, reminding us that it's God who does things like this, who walks upon the water, who treads the waves of the sea, and here he comes, their God to rescue them, their God to save them, their God to comfort them and deliver them by his presence. And as if this were not enough, when they cried out to him, he responds, "It is I." And in the original language, it is, "I am." That short, simple phrase that is the divine name. The divine name spoken to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. The divine name that Jesus time and time and time again uses to point to himself, to refer to himself throughout the Gospel of John, identifying himself with Yahweh, identifying himself as Yahweh. And so John is showing us that it's God who comes to deliver his people. It's God who comes to comfort his people with his presence. And you may be thinking, okay then, well, how does Jesus come to me when I'm in trouble? When I'm in a difficult spot? When the storms of life are beating on me and my boat is about to capsize? I don't see Jesus coming and walking on the water. Well, brothers and sisters, has he not sent his divine spirit to dwell within you? To grant you stability and comfort when the wind and the waves are blowing? Has he not provided his divine spirit to dwell within you, to be with you always, to never leave you or forsake you, and that even though when trials and difficulties and troubles come into your life and all of your life begins to become stripped away and you begin to fall deeper and deeper and deeper into sadness and difficulty and despair, you eventually hit a point where you can go no further because the rock of Jesus Christ, the rock of the Holy Spirit, sustains you. And you stand upon him, and he provides you a peace that surpasses all understanding. This is Jesus Christ coming to you, being with you. And even when you don't know how to pray, this Spirit utters words that we can't even understand unto your Heavenly Father to care for you and preserve you through your trials and difficulties. Jesus has come to you and is with you always by the power of His Holy Spirit. But brothers and sisters, might I also suggest that Jesus does come to you, that Jesus does minister to you by His presence, and He does so through His body, the church. The church is the body of Christ on earth. And anytime an elder talks to you about the difficulties that you're facing in this life, or prays with you, or counsels with you, anytime a deacon comes and ministers to you in your time of need, this is Jesus Christ coming in His body to care for you, to minister to you His comforting presence. How many of you have been helped by the prayers of a brother or a sister in this congregation, or have been helped by them as they encouraged you with the words of God, or have ministered to you in Bible studies or praying together? You see, you support one another, you encourage one another, you help one another in your time of need. This is Christ ministering His comforting presence to you through His body. Jesus is coming with His presence, His helping presence through His body, the church. Well, the last thing I want you to see here is Jesus helping deliverance, and that's in verse 21. Then they were glad to take Him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. And so they see it's Jesus. They know that it is Jesus, that He's come to help them, and they welcome Him into the boat. And look what John says. Another miraculous thing occurs. Immediately, the boat was at the land to which they were going. Now, the other gospel accounts say they were in the middle of the lake. And yet, Jesus gets into the boat, and like that, they're at the shore. Again, we're seeing Jesus as God expressing His authority over time and over space. But more importantly, and what we need to see here, is that Jesus carries His disciples through. He brings them to safety through their trials, through their struggles, through their difficulty. He brings them safely to shore. And I think that's the main point of what's happening here. Jesus brings them home. And that's what we need to see. Yes, we're going through a difficult time right now. Yes, we're experiencing a great amount of turbulence in our lives. But brothers and sisters, the Jesus Christ who prays for you, the Jesus who ministers His comforting presence to you, is the same Jesus Christ who will carry you through and see you safely on to the other side. And you might think, well, is it going to be instantaneous? Is He going to get us out just like that? Is He going to get me out of this right away? Remember, the disciples had rowed for how long before Jesus had come and delivered them from that particular circumstance? They put in a lot of time, too. It wasn't necessarily quick and easy for them. But I don't think it's the point that Jesus gets us out of our trouble immediately. But the point is that He gets us to shore. He gets His men to shore. He shows us the utter surety of His deliverance, the sureness of it, the guarantee of it, by bringing them through immediately. And what a lesson for the disciples. And what a lesson for you and me. We can trust this Jesus. We can trust this Jesus. We can have confidence in this Jesus because this Jesus is God. He's the one who treads the waves of the sea. He walks upon the water. He declares, I am. He is the one who is praying for you, the one who ministers to you by His presence, and the one who will bring you safely to shore, the one who will bring you safely home. What a comfort this would have been for a man like John, writing this gospel at the end of his life, to know that Jesus Christ was praying for him. To know that Jesus Christ has sent His Spirit to him to be with him always, and that when John breathes his last, that Spirit will carry him safely home to glory, to the shores of heaven itself. This was his confidence, and this is our confidence as well. To turn to this Jesus, have confidence in this Jesus, And friends, let's pray that God would give us the grace and the faith to believe that this Jesus is ever helping. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ, and we thank you so much for the promises we have in him, that our salvation and our lives are always in his sure, powerful hands. And Lord, we thank you so much that Jesus, our great high priest, is praying to you now, even as we pray to you. And he's praying for your glory and for our good. Lord, help us to have faith in him in these next hours, these next days, these next weeks, these next months, whatever may come our way. Remind us that Jesus is with us and Jesus will bring us safely through. It's in his name we pray. Amen.